If you haven't seen it, there is a survey out inviting congregants to share their thoughts about all manner of things at St. Lydia's, from COVID policy to community engagement and social justice to congregant hangouts after dinner church, the first of which will be next Sunday night at Strong Rope Brewery just across the canal. So join in if you'd like. One of the open-ended questions on the survey basically asks, what else could we do that would matter to you? What feels important to you? And one congregant said, and I'm paraphrasing, I'd like more opportunities to talk about who we think God is and what God's up to. I love that so much. If a church doesn't make space for that, well, what kind of church is it? In our brief scripture text tonight, the very last words in Matthew's gospel raise exactly this question. During Eastertide, these past 5 weeks, we've been slowly making our way through the final post-resurrection words of Jesus after he meets his friends in Galilee. And it's instructive to see how the end of Matthew's story of Jesus ends. It's a promise to be present, to be with us, to the end. That Matthew ends here is not surprising, because this promise of God to be with us in Jesus is a promise that was present right from the start of Matthew's gospel. In the first chapter, just after Joseph is visited by an angel who tells him not to be afraid, to take Mary as his wife, and that their child is a gift of the Holy Spirit, Matthew says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet Isaiah. A young woman will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. The word Matthew uses is simply it's not a Greek word, it's simply a transliteration of the Hebrew. Emmanu, with us, is an El, God. In a beautiful bookend to this theological claim at the beginning of Matthew's gospel, Matthew recalls Jesus claiming his identity as his gospel's final words. I am with you always. So I asked you as a conversation prompt, where did God show up during your week? In what way did you experience God or Jesus or the Spirit? It is a question that has many answers in this community, I'm sure, and different answers for many of you depending on the day. We center practice as a community, not belief, in part trusting that our shared practice will hold us and ground us despite what we do or do not believe on a given day. Let me first say what I don't think God with us means, and then share a story that says something about how I'm answering this question of God showing up in my daily life. I am with you always does not mean the powers that be watch us to control us, to keep us in line day and night. God is the ever-present moral judge sitting on our shoulder. As one anthropologist who shaped my thinking, Michael Taussig, describes this, it's a sort of presence as a nervous system. He's written about totalitarian regimes in Latin America over the past half century. In those contexts, Taussig depicts what people feel like when they know the powers that be are watching and listening all the time, everywhere. And the consequences are disappearance, torture, and death if you say or do the wrong thing. This age-old form of being with you is the power of empire Jack critiqued in his powerful sermon last week on the church and how it gets mission wrong. So much of Christian mission has been about the power over others, being with others for control, to force submission, and all in the name of God. It is a form, despite being done in the name of God, that is counter to the God we know in Jesus Christ. Today we grapple with another sort of empire exerting power over us. Big tech watches us in order to commodify us, to sell our attention to the highest bidders. I just joined a class action lawsuit against Meta, Facebook's parent company, for selling data to the Trump campaign to target voters more effectively, selling it without permission. I appreciate Facebook's ability to connect me to loved ones, Yet underneath the warm, fuzzy connections, there's an implicit submission that we make to their control, to their use of us, our lives and passions, for their wealth creation. Mark Zuckerberg, Meta CEO, is worth $84 billion. Meta itself is the eighth largest tech company with a market capitalization of $600 billion. God with us, revealed by Jesus Christ, is never a tool of the powerful to police those on the margins, even though the name of God has always been evoked for this nefarious purpose. I'm with you always does mean something like what we sing at the Easter Vigil and during the Eastertide season, something quiet and humble and in its own way very powerful. Now the green blade rises from the buried grain, wheat that in the dark earth many days has lain. Love lives again that with the dead has been. Love has come again like wheat arising green. I love this hymn, and it speaks to me of God's presence with us in a couple of profound ways. First, my dad, Albert, was a plant pathologist who worked his whole career on wheat. His goal was to mitigate the impact of disease and drought on poor farmers worldwide whose livelihoods depended on a solid wheat harvest. I grew up tagging along with him to his experimental plots where he and I uncovered rows of wheat, sprayed them with disease spores, and then covered them again, mucking through the wet fields, getting my hands cut by the sharp edges of the wheat plants, hearing my dad's instructions barked at me down the row. It wasn't always pretty. Yet, looking at it now, I see that he was caught up in the use of science in the work of love. Love lives again for strangers, for those in need, for those who deserved to eat just as much as we did around our table at home. I see God in the work of scientists doing work for good. What else, for example, would you say of those folks who created the COVID vaccines in record time? God with us, indeed. Second, my friend Pete, who lives in the north of England, is married to Tess, a wonderfully wise leader in Celtic feminist spirituality. I've been reading Tess's beautiful daily prayer book, The Celtic Wheel of the Year, Celtic and Christian Seasonal Prayers, as my morning prayer book. May in the Celtic calendar, she reminds us, is a celebration called Beltane. It marks halfway between the spring equinox and the summer solstice. It's a celebration of the power of the life force in nature after a long, dark winter. Most mornings, Walt and I, and sometimes Pierrette too, walk along Brooklyn Bridge Park to a little woodsy path winding up a hill. Here I watch the green blade rising in the form of daffodils and crocus, bluebells and wild geraniums, golden forsythia and the magical cherry trees. Then, of course, I come to St. Lydia's to find Jesus with us, and I find him in you. One time I was watching my younger son, Finn, about 5 years old, playing with a friend, and Finn gave his friend some goldfish, and he said, "I am Jesus to you." On the one hand, typical pastor's kid scenario. On the other hand, exactly right. We are, in classical theological language, the church, the body of Christ. So I do see God with us in the scientist doing good and in the bursting forth of creation in this month of May. And then here too, in each of you. You, my friends, are Jesus to me this night, and I thank God for you. We share the sermon at St. Lydia's. First, we'll spend a few moments in silent reflection. When I ring the bell, you're invited to share a story or experience that was sparked by the sermon or the text. We share stories, but not opinions, because Jesus told stories, and stories help us to know one another better. We begin in silence.